When I first got saved, quote, whatever happened, before I did, when we left this area and we moved to Seattle, as is the case with just about anybody that goes to church, the first thing that we looked for was a Lutheran church. And Abraham, when he wandered around through the deserts, the Bible recorded Abraham as looking for a city whose builder and founder was God. And I have to be honest, I did not have that in mind. And when people move to another city, if they're Catholic, they look for a Catholic church. If they're Baptist, they look for a Baptist church. And they look for something that they associate with. You follow me? They're not necessarily looking for a city with builder and founder is God. They're looking for association. And we had some friends. We didn't know them very long in Seattle. And it was Bob and Betty Payton. And they were in Bogota, Colombia, with the Wycliffe Bible Translators. And when they moved back to the States, they moved to a city in Indiana called Goshen. And has anybody ever heard of it, Goshen, Indiana? Yeah. And anyway, the story behind the city is that some Christians came, or of like faith, whatever they were, and they began a city, and they called it Goshen. And the name came from where the Israelites were in Egypt, Goshen, Egypt. And they, you know, they had the area where they lived, they called it Goshen. And so anyway, the thing that God is looking for, as I see from the scriptures, is a people who are looking for a city whose builder and founder is God. And so something has to change. And in the 8th chapter of Amos, in chapter 11, verse 11, God says, "Behold, the days come that I will send a famine in the land." Now notice, God is the one who sent the famine. Who's in charge? It's not a famine of bread or of thirst or, you know, of water. But he says that for the hearing of the word of God. The famine is for the hearing of the word of God. I have come to an amazing discovery because of listening and listening for, I've lost track of years, Corky and I chuckle about this. I don't know, 16, 17 years, however long it's been. And as I have, I've come to the stark realization that the hearing of the Word of God today is almost non-existent. That's almost non-existent. People don't hear the Word of God. They hear the Word of the church, whatever one they're familiar with. When I moved to Seattle, I heard the word of the Lutheran Church. Was it the same as the word of God? No. But in their minds, it is the word of God. Pablo was up here. I'm going to let him come up. And I'm far from finished, but at some point here, I want to give everybody else an opportunity. I have more on the subject.
I went back. I was going to look at the scripture. I couldn't find it. Before I get to the scripture, I got to open it up here if not forget for sure. Okay, here we go. Anyway, Jesus, he said, you know, he was doing miracles and they wanted him to go here and there. He says, "For this reason I have come into the world, that I may preach the gospel.
Yes.
Okay. Why does he want to preach the gospel? Because preaching the gospel, well, the preaching the gospel will not save your soul, but preaching the gospel is what God will use to open your eyes so you can go after him after you have heard. Preaching the gospel, okay? If I preach the gospel to you, you're not going to be saved through me, you're going to be saved through God, but I do need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. And after the gospel is heard, then the recipient of the gospel is going to be on his own being taught by God. But Jesus said, for this reason I have come to preach the gospel. Preaching is very important.
Yes, it is.
Even though God does whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants, and he doesn't even need preaching. You know, the foolishness of the message is simple. However, God wants, preaching is a very vital tool that God uses. When you're preaching by God, you know, through the Holy Spirit, you know, instructed by God. When you're preaching, if you have a demon starts screaming, instead of entertaining the demon and going around and, you know, spending the rest of the day praying for the demon, what you need to do is you need to do what Jesus did. He was preaching in the synagogue and he says, be quiet, first of all, and come out of him or her. And keep preaching, because when you go out and preach, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have what happened to Jesus. You're going to have people that don't like what they're hearing. And you need to, if you know that you're being sent by God, you need to use the authority to tell that demon to be quiet and to come out of the person, and you keep preaching that message, because that message is what's going to open. God is going to use to open the eyes of the people listening. It might be two in a thousand, but that's what God wants. I'm not saying everybody. But you keep quiet down the demon and don't spend the rest of the day with the demon. Now, if God has other plans, so he wants you to pray for everybody, for demons to come out, then that's what you do. But preaching the gospel is what Jesus was sent here for.
Yes.
Okay? There's a lot of things, in God's word, don't make a lot of sense to the carnal person. I can name a few, but you know them all. You know, the serpent speaking, you know, God created the world in 7 days. Burning bush used by God to speak through Moses. Conception of the Holy Spirit, Jesus walking on water, water to wine, you know, the loaves and the fishes. I mean, you name it. You know, they do not make sense. But we believe them, because they're in God's word. And they're true. No doubt they're true. And we believe all of them. But they don't make sense to the current. They don't even make sense to me. I believe them, but they don't make sense. So there's a lot of things that, you know, don't make sense, but we believe them. Other things, you know, the doctrines or whatever. But don't confuse nonsense. If you hear nonsense that is not in God's word, is not true. Because people use this. They say, you know, well, there's a lot of things that don't make sense in the Bible. You know, believe it. Yeah. But if there's things that don't make sense and they're not of God's word, then they're not true and they're not edifying to your spirit. For I don't want to pick on doctrines, but lots of doctrines. Jesus being fully God, one of them. Jesus is not fully God, according to God's word. You know, according to the explanations and the nonsense of different people, yeah. But according to God's word, he's not. You know, Baptist and the this and the that and the, all this. You know, it's like, if you're going to speak nonsense, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. But I wanted to come out of God's word. Mm-hmm. And I will believe and I will be jumping up and down with you. Third, why are we here? Why are we in church? Why do we read the Bible? Why do others read the Bible? Why do others go to church? You know, and I was thinking, Jesus says, men love the praises of men. You just want to blend in. It looks good. It does look good. You know, charitable deeds. Your trumpet, charitable deeds. It looks good to help people. You know what I mean? Now, that's where a lot of people are in church. Because it looks good. It's the right thing to do. But after all this, Jesus said to Peter, why don't you just go with everybody else? He says, well, Jesus, you're the best. I want to stay with you. That's just so much fun. Looks so good. No, he says, I'm going to stay with you, Jesus, because if I stay with you, you will give me the words of eternal life. And that should be the reason why we are all in this building right now and why everybody is in the other buildings this morning. And that should be the reason why everybody has a Bible in their hands or in their homes for eternal life. Not to blend in, not to look good, not to get praises from other men. It needs to be for the purpose of eternal life. And that message needs to be brought to people. Because you know what? There's people out there that don't know that what they need is eternal life. They think Jesus is amazing. Let's think about Jesus. Let's help each other. Let's pat each other in the back. And let's, I don't think they even realize that they are Christians because they should be there for eternal life. They're just Christians because God hasn't opened their eyes. It's God needs to give them the gift. It's a gift. You know what I mean? It's not. There's nothing you can do about it. It's a gift of the love of the truth.
Yes.
It hasn't been given to them. But I think that we can tell them, hey, this is a gift. Mm-hmm. You know, go get the gift. Ask for the gift or something. You know what I mean? So Jesus says, many things I have. John says about Jesus, many things I have Jesus did that are not written in the Bible. But these are that you may believe and have life.
Yes.
So imagine all the things that Jesus did do that are amazing, but they're not in the Bible because you don't even need those things. You only need the ones that are written for eternal life, let alone the other things that are ridiculous and that the church is doing, you know. And what I wanted to, you know what strife is? I thought that strife was to try hard, but no, it's not only to try hard, but when you are in a competition, you strive to win. Strife is more of a competition term than anything else. You don't strive kind of by yourself, it's kind of, you strive against other people. Hopefully I didn't lose this scripture. Paul says, this is Philippians, first chapter of Philippians, verse 12, and he says, but I want, see, anyways, there's churchgoers that go to church out of, I don't know why, but if there's people that go to church or claim to be a Christian, now this is talking about people that preach, but I want you to know, brethren, where did it go? Again. Okay. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some of out of goodwill. Listen to this. There's people preaching Jesus out of envy and strife. They just want to be better than the other ones. That's all. They don't care about eternal life. They don't care about your eternal life. They don't care about nobody's eternal life. They're just envious, and they want to strive to show that they're better. That's why they're preaching Jesus. That's what Paul says. I don't know where he got it from, but he's right. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also out of goodwill. So if people that are listening out of preaching out of envy and strife, the people that are going to church out of envy and strife, and we need to open the book in eternal life. That's where it's at. We need to drop everything that we think we know and just concentrate in our eternal lives and others' eternal lives.
Glory, Lord, yes. Glory.
It blesses my soul. There's a transfiguration been done in Pablo.
I just want to insert them. You're not going to hear too many people in Chile saying what we just heard.
Yeah. You know, I
glory.
That is so good. I was reading Romans, and I got to the very end of the book, and you know, we're always kind of discussing about where was Jesus in the beginning of the world, da-da-da, you know, in creation and all that. Well, starting verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, this is Paul, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, now listen, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting. And that hit me this morning when I read it again. I thought, I have an everlasting God. Everlasting. I like that. Everlasting God, for the obedience to the faith, to God alone, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To me that just said, he had a mystery when he created the world, knowing that he was going to have his son Jesus Christ coming, and that it would fulfill everything that why he created creation, you know. And it's becoming, as it is, as we heard from Pablo, that there's a lot of wrong reasons why we are in church, you know. And that's just becoming more and more evident to me. And it's a hard thing. It's like, how are you going to really present that? Because, well, you're just going to have to present it, and you're going to have to take the fallout, you know. But not all of it will be fallout. There will be people that want to receive the gospel, you know. And it's so true. I want to proclaim the gospel. But I don't want to be the one that you're looking to, you know. Like Pablo said, it's to him. It's to point to him. And it needs to be brought. It's not necessarily what we say that's going to save somebody unless the Spirit goes with it into their heart and convicts them and brings them to the place that they say, yes, I do want to give my heart to the Lord. I want to know him. You know, and like the famine, it's apparent it's been going on for quite a while. You know? I mean, I stop and think about it now, and I go, wow. You know, what was I hearing all that time? I mean, I was hearing enough. You know, this is the other thing, the way God works. In the famine doesn't mean anyone doesn't hear. It just means the masses don't hear. Because obviously I heard enough that brought me to be, you know, to come before him and say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me, and I was born again, you know. I mean, as I look back over some of what's happened in my life, God is merciful, and he just knows. I mean, and I listen to a lot where, you know, Keith's been guided and everything, you know, and it's like, why one day when my brother-in-law gives me this silly book and I read it, and for some reason God points out one little thing about the Jews coming back to Israel, which I, for some reason, I don't know why, because I wasn't into current events, heard that in my youth. I mean, my like 20s maybe, or whatever it was. And that pricked me, and then by the end of the book, I confessed in my living room, and you know, and I was born again. And then right away, immediately, you know, I was looking for a Bible, And then I thought, I got to get to church. And I went to, just, I thought, oh, here's a church close to where we live, and I think it happened to be a Lutheran church, which I was brought up in. You know, and when we moved from Iowa to Minnesota, you had to find a Missouri Senate church, you know, to belong to.
Love that
Missouri. Yeah. So, I go to that church, one service. And is this God at work? I hear him say one thing, and here I am. I mean, yes, way back when I had catechism and, you know, got confirmed, and then probably didn't look at the Word of God for the next 20 years. He said something, and I went, that can't be true. And it was like I left, and I went, I'm not going back there. That ain't right. Now, is that God? Yes. Because then where do I end up? I end up in Assemblies of God. Well, why there? Well, for one, they were kind of on fire at the time. And that's where I heard the preaching and teaching on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ended up receiving that. And so, kind of that. So, who do I meet in that church? I meet people who are connected to people who are here. I mean, you know, I didn't know any of them. I think Ham was a little familiar with Wellborn's maybe or something. I don't know from school or something. I'm not sure. But anyway, so we're going along and we're in the Assemblies of God, and of course they're preaching the Trinity, and then I'm listening to Mike Marwa and some others that have been listening to people here in Seattle, and pretty soon we're going, I don't think that's true. And I never did understand it. They tried to teach, same thing, they tried to teach it in catechism when I was young. And I think the guy used the egg thing. And it just, I kind of just quit listening. I just thought, this is, you can't understand this, you know. So anyway, it all led to what? Then we start coming here, and it's during deliverance, and it's like, I just felt totally compelled that we belonged here. And so Pam and I talked and we prayed, and I said, well, I tell you what, if it's of God, he'll get us there. So we said, we'll just put our house up for sale, and if it sells, we go. Well, I was going to do it on my own because I was trusting God. And then it was like, see, and this is where you, I don't know how or why I was sensitive at that point, but you got to know God a little bit, you know? And for some reason, I don't know, if somebody said, well, you know, there's this woman that's really good. She's, you know, we know her, and she's real sweet. And I thought, maybe I'll just, and I thought, no, I said I wanted it to be God. And then I thought, well, I'll talk to her. So we talked to her, and she goes, here's the deal. I know you want to. She says, but here, I'm going to bring one person who I think would buy your house. And if you're open to that and it happens, would you go along with it? And I went, you know what? Yeah. You know, it was like, so she brought the people. They looked at the house. It sold. And we moved, you know. And but before that, I mean, we were driving here Sunday mornings from the cities. And it was no big deal. I mean, I bought a van even to come, you know, that I didn't own before, to bring a couple, our two families, Marwa's and us, and then met the, you know, everybody along the way. But see, that's, and you know, all of this wasn't as clear as it is now, because you got a longer time to look back, and now you begin to know that God's in everything. So you look to see, what was he in? Well, now I see all these things that he was in, you know? And it's, I was sitting there thinking, as Pablo was talking, I was thinking, you know, every single religion, including the Christian religion that isn't based truly on this Word of God, every single one of them, if you sit and you listen to someone from that religion or read about it, is all based on works. It's all on trying to make yourself better. I mean, you think about it. Works. That's the, and how to feel good, you know. Buddhism. You know, they go and they, you, it's to train your mind and to think good, you know. But is there mercy? Well, there's mercy in the fact that they say they don't want to hurt anyone, da-da-da. You know, that's the Buddhist. No. Well, that's the monk-type Buddhist. I don't know about the people because they live in countries that aren't necessarily following that. And then you have Muslims, which their God has absolutely, Allah has no mercy. Where, you don't ever hear them speak of the mercy of their God. It's the vengeance of their God. You know? And, you know, the Lutherans thought they came a long ways out of the Catholic Church. Well, they stumbled a couple steps, yeah. You know? I mean, and it, look at, if you look at sacraments and follow Ash Wednesday, that's all works. Works, works, works. Everywhere works. To try to make men feel like they're accomplishing something, you know? So, this true gospel, I mean, when you start looking at it, it gets pretty basic and pure. And it's by faith, you know? Like, when I think Keith was mentioning or something, but, and then Pablo too, you see miracles and whatnot's going on, but the faith comes down to, are you going to believe, first of all, and it does say, first, you must believe there is a God. You know, and we've kind of wrestled with that too. Well, don't you need Jesus first and all that? No, first you got to believe there's a God. And then you have to listen to what he said. And he said, I've sent someone. If you accept him, then you have everlasting life. And then continue on in my word. And that is all by faith. That's not by, you know, works of any kind. And that's why, you know, I love hearing every time I read about Abraham. Because the part that I like about it is, it makes so obvious that his faith was based, especially to the Jews, before he was circumcised. There was no circumcision first. First he had faith. He believed there was a God. God said you were going to have one seed. And it came about. And then, because he believed, God said, okay, I'm going to give a sign, and now you're circumcised. But Paul says, who was a Jew, devout Jew, but you, it doesn't matter, he said, whether you're circumcised or not, if it's not of your heart. And if you want to claim you're circumcised, you know, but in God's, by the old covenant, then you better keep all of the law. Which you can't, you know. So, and, I mean, that just, to me, it just shows such clarity about the fact that it's always now. And when you read all everything that's brought in the New Testament, it says everyone's equal. The Jew and the Gentile have become one. I believe it's in Ephesians. You know? And there is one nation. And when you read in Revelations, it says all every tribe nation that comes, you know, to that's before the throne. And I was going to read little excerpts about a little bit about the what would I say? Importance of who gets worshipped or whatever. But if you go through in Revelations, there's little things. And you know who the emphasis is on the most? God. God alone. And then the Lamb. You know? But the emphasis first, and this is the ones that are in the throne room. The 24 elders, all the angels, the four creatures. First they worship God. Then they give thanks, glory, and honor to the Lamb. You know, and you can look through that on your own and just see if that's what comes forward. That's what's coming to me, you know, so that I know. But, like I read in Romans, it's all through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So, you know, it's not taken away from Christ. And you know what? I know. I almost I'm just at this point, and then if I'm wrong, fine. I almost feel I am about 99% positive if I stood before Christ and said, how do you feel? He would go, God is all in all. And I worship Him. You know, He's my Father. To Him alone it goes the glory. But then His Father says yes, and because He feels that way, give Him honor, praise, glory, and honor. You know, because He was faithful and did the will of His Father.
Yeah, it's interesting how one question sparks a lot. So, you know, why am I here today? You know, I think I've shared it, but I'll share it again because I think it's relevant today. You know, I'm here today because, and what makes this setting, I think, unique, not completely, but quite. I'm sure there's another place somewhere in the world. But we have the revelation to follow the Word. And the Word says that we individually are responsible for our salvation. It's tough to go to a church where that's really true. I spent many years here on, you know, there was a lot of really nice key words that you live by. Well, one of them was submission. We lived by submission. Whenever we didn't get what we were hearing, we were to submit and to ask God for His patience and enlightenment, because clearly we were lacking. Now, we may still be lacking, but we're not submitting except to God, and we have eliminated all of man. I don't know if that's the greatest single revelation, but it's up there. It's got to be in the top five. Because if you don't take man out of your desire for eternal life, you can't get there.
That's right.
You just cannot get there. So I come to church every Sunday or whenever we gather because I realize that because God's revelation, it's my job. And I need help. And I listen to all of you, and you all share how you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's become clear to me that I don't have it all. In fact, we quite boastfully say, and we're glad we don't have it all, because we're actually more protected with the Scripture when we say we're coming forward like a child versus like someone with answers, because only He has answers. You know, people have been sharing a little bit about how we ended up here, and now that I've joined the 30-plus club, you know, I came into this church when deliverance was moving. And I was, God showed me what an amazing thing it was that deliverance was available to me, to all of us. And then, of course, that opened up so much of the Scripture, and so much of the Scripture made sense, because You really can't, just even in the Gospels, get around the fact that there are always demons, almost in every setting. It's, you know, and the church does a really good job of sidestepping that. And here we weren't. And it also kind of showed me the power that God has and would make available on my behalf to help me. To help me with my salvation. So I was hooked by that, because God showed me that He was alive. Now, we went on and we did other things, and God showed me that man wasn't perfect yet, and I'm okay with that. But to me, and even after some of the people who've, you know, made mistakes and fell away, early on it came back to me where it was me and God. I mean, in those early years, I just stood still, and I just said, it's whatever you need me to be, I will be. And that has kept me long enough for God to continue to show his mercy and grace on us and speak to Keith, as he's been wont to do over the years. If you want to find me, go where I am. I probably got that slightly wrong, but I think the essence is there. And all it really did was drive us to his word, which we've always kind of had around us, but we've always looked at it with scales in our eyes. Some of those scales were people. Some of those scales were positions that people were trying to defend. And we finally got all rid of all that to say, whatever is the word of God is what I am going to seek and try and follow. And my relationship, which is far from being where it needs to be, has never been better. So I think it's really, really neat that we gather when we gather, and we gather without an overabundance of position, but we gather with a heart to find God and to know that it is our hearts, and we're talking to God, and we're keeping man out of the way. We're just seeking truth.
Good. Good. When I was first talking about the 8th chapter of Amos, I just wanted to comment on it, and when you get a chance, read the entire chapter. I'm only working with two verses here, but it becomes obvious that this 8th chapter of Amos, where God says, the time is coming that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine for bread and water, but for the hearing of the word of God. And so, anyway, that's in the 11th chapter verse. And so then he goes on and explains something. And he said, men shall wander from sea to sea, from the north to the east. And however that works, I'm not sure. But seeking to find the word of God, and they will not find it. The time will come that I will send a famine. I mean, God is behind the thing. And so they're going to travel all over. You know what we have today? That is exactly what we have. We are in that curse. And so when I was in the, you know, when we left here and we moved to Seattle, I looked for a Lutheran church because I was Lutherified. That's not a word, but you know what I mean? That's what I was. And a Baptist will leave and go to another city and find a Baptist church. The problem is the Lutheran church was so far removed from salvation, from true salvation. It was pathetic. When we got filled with the Holy Spirit, they got upset with us. And I mean, it got to the point we had to leave. And they said, we are not Pentecostal. We're Lutheran. You know what? Pentecostal is part of Christianity. You can't be Lutheran without having that aspect of salvation. For this promise is unto you and unto your children and to as many that are as far off as many as God calls, it says. Are you following what I'm saying? So we're trying to be Lutheran without being Christian. We're trying to be Baptist without being anything further than the Baptist, than what they believed. So the point is, what happened to me was that they gave me some things that I had to teach out of the, you know, in the curriculum in the school or the Sunday school class I was teaching that opposed things that were obviously in the Bible. And I told Joanne, I said, I can't teach this. And I showed it to the pastor, and he said, I can't teach it. But you know what this did to me? It brought me out of Lutheranism and closer into Christianity. So then what we did is we took a couple of steps up. But we were still in bondage. We were still churchified. We were still churchians more than Christians. And so we were part of the... And I say that to say that what has happened here in Amos 8, we wandered from sea to sea. We wandered from... You know, I went down to Texas. I went out to Seattle. I went all over the place to find and hear the Word of God. And 16 or 17 years ago, in a desperate state, and I'm all by myself, and a voice speaks and it said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I was made to know. I couldn't find him in the Lutheran doctrine. I couldn't find him in the Catholic doctrine. I couldn't find him in the Baptist doctrine. I could only find him in his word. And what he said being rightly interpreted by the Holy Spirit. It has transformed my life. I'm not Lutheran anymore. I'm not community chaplain anymore. I'm not any of these things. I'm not Pentecostal, even though I've had that experience, as we see it. And the thing is, God has sent a famine, but he is delivering us from the famine. We are hearing the Word of God. Finally, I'm finally hearing it. And what it's doing, it is transforming my life. And here's Pablo, and I've gone ice fishing with him a couple of days, the last few days. And I told Joanne after each trip, I said, I cannot believe the mature Christian information that is coming out of my son-in-law. That's from a country I wasn't even familiar with, and I'm not even sure I knew it existed. What has the Word of God done in him? And I love to take Tim. I don't know what happened this morning. I was supposed to pick him up, but it didn't connect somehow. What has happened to Tim Jodwine, who became a part of this church? I don't know how many years ago, and one morning, right after he first came here, I hardly knew who he was, my wife looked out the back window, and here's a great big giant blue teepee in our backyard. And now, I mean, I've had a lot of conversations. Tim has had some college, and he's a very intelligent young fellow, and so forth, but he was very intellect-minded. And now the conversation is so different. I enjoy it. I said, this is an investment for me to pick him up in both ways. Because of the change that has taken place. Why? Because of all of the information that we got from Community Chapel and through the Bible colleges and through all of these things? Not a chance. I had to unlearn so much. And that's why I think Pablo is maybe at least as far ahead or maybe ahead of me. He didn't have to unlearn a lot of these things that I learned. You know what happened? The Holy Spirit is starting to teach. He's getting involved. I'm finally, by faith, believing that the Spirit is available. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we can't see him. Where is he, Bonnie? Do you see him? Larry sees him. But anyway, he's invisible. But at the same time, by faith, we get him involved. And the next thing you know, you hear the word, and you hear the word, and you hear the word, and you start to understand things. You know what amazes me? Is I'll be listening to the scriptures, and a revelation will come. And I'll sit down here, and Corky or Ken or somebody will come up here and share it. And I think, I just heard that. That just came to me. Why? It's the same teacher.
Don't be bashful.
I'm going to throw a little challenge out. I was, as Pablo was bringing, you know, here's what got me when I was sitting there. And I know the feeling. He had so much, it's like, it wants to come out so bad that you struggle finding spots where you want to read what he did. But you know, but that's because it's an excitement. Yeah. And an energy that he knows is from the anointing, from the Holy Spirit. So anyway, so as I was listening to that, and he was saying, you know, we see things like we see the miracles, you know, of all the things that Jesus did. And it's by faith we have to believe those. And most of the church now doesn't want to believe that. It's foolishness. You know, and I started seeing that... I think even in the Pentecostal settings, they've become ashamed of the gifts, you know? They don't want to just outwardly, you know, and you know, for whatever reason. It's because that's what society has done. But, you know, and we have it coming to us, you know? Because we did a lot of things that were not really led by God that made us look foolish. I've looked back now. I did a lot of foolish things that I don't think was by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I thought it was, you know. So it's good because this is what's going to cleanse us. And you know what? I don't know how many of you sitting there right now said, well, I don't think that's where I'm at. It'll come. Because the hardest thing is to admit you may have been wrong. And there's some areas where it's really hard to admit you're wrong because you felt so strongly that you were led by God. And a lot of times you were. But a lot of the times you weren't. I wasn't. And maybe I shouldn't pass that judgment on you. But I just know us, you know. I know us for good and for bad. And there's getting to be a lot more good that's of God. But so, if we're going to have faith to believe the miracles that are in the Word that look foolish, like Pablo said, well then that means that's one setting of Scripture we need to believe. But, I mean, what I'm getting to is then we have to have faith to believe everything that is written in this Word.
That's right.
And you know what? There's some areas, and I haven't brought this up for a long time. There's some areas that are going to get real dicey. And it has to do more with life in general. And I wish that I'd have seen some of this a long time ago. But because Christ and the church and the bride and the groom are types of, and God uses marriage to be a type of that. And so all I'm going to say is, when we read and listen to this Word of God, what about where it shows what the relationship is supposed to be? And I mean, there's lots of areas. There's areas like when it says, you know, if it's going to stumble your brother to eat meat, don't eat meat. Or if it's going to stumble to have a glass of wine, whatever. If the situation comes up and you can tell that that person is weaker, because in a sense that's what it does say, then give in. You know, just don't do it in front of them, if nothing else, you know, or whatever. But what about the way God set up marriage? You know, a man and a woman. What, you know, and I'm not going to get into real particulars about it, but I just want you to be open to it when you're hearing it and reading it. Because just because society has set up a certain standard, that doesn't mean it lines up with the Word of God. Because I'm thinking about, and I kept looking at this. What was I supposed to be as a husband? And I fell really short. I mean, when I looked at it, I thought, I wasn't this. I thought I was being the head that wanted to protect and whatnot, but at the same time, I was lacking in some other areas of it. You know, it says I should have loved my wife as myself. I got the myself right, you know, because see, there's a thing about being one that is important to God, and it says you become one. And I'm sorry, you know, because here, I'm going to say this only because I felt like I've tried to really look at where I was wrong. But gals, you are not to lord over your husband. Amen. You know, and I don't care what society says. And it's not a thing really about equality. You know, God never says to be equal with one. It says be a servant of all. And that goes both ways. Because it says, I should have loved my wife more than myself and wanted to protect and be as kind and whatever I needed to be to her so that she would know that I was God's man for her, you know? But then it also gives the criteria for the wife, you know? And that's going to be a hard one because society's going to go, no, wait a minute, you're trying to put down femininity, or, you know, the female. You know, the part that I love about the fact that God said I love the feminine side of woman. You know? I love a woman when she's feminine. You know? Wants to look nice. Wants to maybe smell nice. Wants to just be kind. And you know, a woman has certain qualities that I don't even understand them. For the children and whatnot, you know, they just have a certain something. And see, I'll tell you as a man, but and I know that we took advantage of it. We as men, I'm speaking for all of us. There is nothing better than when you know a woman just wants to lean on you. You know. That wants you to put your arm around them and protect them and do whatever. But, you know, we took advantage of that to a certain degree. So, I'm just saying, be prepared to start hearing every part of this gospel. And I've got certain ones of them that I want to shy away from, you know. Because I'm not ready, and you may not be either in certain areas, and that's fine. God knows how He's going to get us there. But, I mean, I'm starting to see that, and I don't know how God's going to look at it in the economy of heaven and whatever, but He is looking for us certain people that are just going to come, then walk like Christ, and that means completely a servant and not thinking of themselves. And I am so far from that. But I know that that's where I want to be. You know? And, last week I wanted to touch on this. You know, I said I was bringing it about to be able to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You know, that's only the first resurrection. So it doesn't wipe everybody else out if you know, just so you know that. And then the 1,000 years ends, but then you go on for eternity. So the answer isn't just to get the 1,000 years. It's still eternity you want. Which, if you ended up there, you will be for eternity. Because it's the first resurrection. Then it says there'll be a second. And you know, I kind of get a feeling now that somewhere in there is this certain amount of people that God is that there isn't a resurrection. He just takes them. Because I think it says it in the Word. It's just we kind of confuse it a lot. And I don't totally understand, you know, how that's going to come about or when. But, so, I mean, it's amazing that when you want to, and you say, and I say, along with you, I want to know the truth of this Word. Well, it is a two-edged sword. And it will go deep. And it will cut. You know, and that's my one example to Catholicism on Mary, the Mother of God, supposedly. It says in here that even her soul will be cut to the depths. In other words, Mary had to come to the place of repentance also and receive her Savior. It's, and I, if you want, maybe next week I'll try to find it. And, but it says, and Mary, even you unto your soul, you know, and I believe that's what it's referring to, is because, you know, no one is, you know, saved. Everyone's a sinner until you confess. So that kind of takes away her whatever place they want to put her in. She's no different than the rest of us. Other than the good part is that she followed on, you know, with the disciples and so forth. So anyway, I don't want to, I'm kind of rambling now, so I'll stop.
Okay, I was not preparing to say anything, but I'm always willing as I feel. So Ken brought up something, and it's something that, I don't have this word at all in my head correctly, but so bear with me. But something about marriage. And through the last year of lots and lots of changes, spiritually, emotionally, physically, everything in me, I realized that I've always realized that I was blessed with a husband who has never really once tried to change nothing, including how long it takes me to do my hair. Where most husbands would be like, Pablo just tells me the time we're going to leave because he knows it's really actually half an hour later, so he'll just give me that time. But I, in the last year of wanting to become so close to the Lord that if right this second I died, I know where I'm going. Right at the very minute, every second, waiting and knowing, and all the change in my heart and everything. And I've always maybe taken advantage of the fact that I have a husband that's never tried to change me. Because I talk to a lot of women, and they're like, well, my husband likes my hair long, and my husband likes me to not wear makeup, and my husband likes me to only wear red on Sundays, and all these things. And I'm like, well, my dad never did that to my mom, so I have a husband like that. So I probably took it for granted. But I have realized in the last year of seeking the Lord with all my heart, every time I seek the Lord with all my heart, I realize the month before, I didn't even seek Him with all my heart. It's like the next day, it's more. And I text Pablo often, and I tell him, for some reason, I get this joy and this love for Him that I think I could not possibly love Him any more than right now. And an hour later, 2 days later, I'll text him and go, oops, it happened. Like I literally could explode with love for Him because He has let me be me, who I am. Candy Gunn, Candy Settle, Candy Mardacrina. He's let me be who I am all these years. But also through that, I've developed a relationship with the Lord so strong that the more that I seek the Lord, the more that I think, my husband loves me just how I am, and then the Lord will show me a flaw. Or show me something that I can make better about myself, which is changing me from the inside to make me even better. And Pablo tells me now, baby, just how you are, I love you, just how you are. You don't have to change anything. But I know there's things about me that I need to change. And it's like God has showed me that it was like that even though He loves you just how you are, I'm going to show you where you do need to change so that He can feel like He's the leader of the home. And He, not that He's going to love me more, but that He never has to think, well, that one thing kind of bugs me, but I'm never going to say anything. You know what I mean? And so through that, it's like the Lord has shown me. Pablo hasn't had to show me. And so I've been graced and blessed with that. And through it, I realized that I can be a better person. And there's things about me to change because of how my husband has loved me. And maybe he just prayed about it silently. Lord, show her. And he has. So.
The title of the message that I'm going to bring tonight that goes out on the on the internet, it's from a scripture in Mark where Jesus said, take heed what you hear. And then in Luke, there's a counterpart and it says, take heed how you hear. And I'm not really as sure as to the meaning of what the how you hear as the what you hear. And because of what has happened to us, we're kind of like a robot or like a computer or like I'm not even sure what to use for an illustration, but what goes in is what comes out. If we hear God's word, eventually the thing that will come out of us is God's word. If we hear a false doctrine of God's word, a private interpretation of it, that is what will come out of us. We're made like that. So Jesus says, take heed what you hear. And so if we want to become the extension of God, then we have to be extended in His Word is what we have to be the extension. Are you following me? And so God in His mercy and grace has put it upon us to be consumed with His Word, and there's a reason for it. There is a reason. Now, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth. And the two words are lead and guide, which means we follow. Well, we're called sheep. And sheep are some of the most submissive animals that exist. And they don't create a lot of ruckus. I mean, I'm kind of familiar with them. And they follow real good. And so that's why we're called the sheep of His pasture and referred to as sheep. And the thing about it that I have this last week that has really impacted me is the fact that God is in charge, and He can be totally in charge of every single person that lives. He has this unbelievable, awesome ability to direct the path of everybody that lives. Are you following me? Not only that, but I have also come to the realization that God wants to direct my path. God wants to lead me. He wants to make decisions for me. He wants, you know what I'm saying? I have had some strange experiences over the years, and I have seen a lot of things. And when we moved to Seattle and joined the Lutheran Church, we were sent out to Seattle by God to fulfill a prophecy. We didn't know that, but God was doing the leading, okay? And over the years, we have seen a number of other things that have happened, and now I'm coming to the realization from the Scriptures that God wants to direct me on a daily basis. I need to be submissive to Him on a daily basis. God wants to direct me. You know, it says in James, it says, don't be saying, well, tomorrow we're going to do this, and the next day we're going to do this, and so forth, because it says you don't know what's going to happen to you in this time. And we don't. This could be the last time you'll ever see me. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but what I'm trying to say is that God wants to direct us. He wants to lead us. Does anyone else have anything they want to come up and share? If you do, come on up. I'll stand here until you do it.
Well, otherwise, let's come up to the front.
Does everybody here know the Shapers? That when you get old, Gene, and your memory gets bad,
yeah.
it could get like that.
It
you know
could.
What I mean?
It could.
Yeah.
That's right.
I'm just teasing.